Welcome to the Grace Baptist Broadcast. This is Pastor Andy Proctor at Grace Baptist Church in rural Hall, North Carolina. And we're continuing our series on the Thessalonian epistles. Last time we considered abstaining from fornication, sinful lusts. But this time we are moving to the positive. You know, abstaining from fornication was a negative to not do that, but now we move to the positive. It's not just a bunch of don'ts, but there's also some do's, the positive alternative or preferential activity that we ought to be engaged in. Let's notice, beginning in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful, Lord, to be able to be in a country where we have the freedom of speech and freedom of religion. And Father, may we see those who are listening at this time in which a broadcast is sent forth, Father, that they would see the truth and that they would, Lord, be made free. Free in the soul and free forever from sin and the consequences of sin. And Lord, to have the glorious liberty as the children of God, not just here, but in the forevermore that shall be, as we would pass from this life and enter into eternity. We ask, Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word, forgive me of my sins, and Lord, that the Holy Spirit would fill me, and Lord, that I would be emptied of self. God, bless your word as it goes forth to the edification of your people. And for your glory, we pray in the name and authority of Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary and for his sake. Amen. Well, we are dealing with the subject of loving one another. Just as we have to have clarified what we should not do, so it is that clarification is needed as what we should do. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait, which involves patience and trust, and of course faith without works is dead, but faith with works is alive. So it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And remember, this is an epistle that deals much with the return of Christ, and really both epistles, the first and the second epistles to the church at Thessalonica. This is dealt with. So apparently, in light of their persecution of this church and the anticipation of the second coming of Christ, some were forgetting about their love towards one another and their love that needs to be shown to the lost world out there. In other words, they forgot that they were to work till Jesus comes, as the old song says. But in Revelation 22, we see that the principle laid out clearly. "And behold, I come quickly," Jesus says, "and my reward is with me to give every man as according as his work shall be." So there, the Lord's going to reward those who labor. And of course, there is always labor. Faith without works is dead. If you don't have works that accompany salvation, then you don't have salvation. That's all part of the gift that God gives. But, and Matthew 16:27 reiterates that, for the Son of Man, Jesus said, shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And of course, his work was not only preaching, teaching, praying, going to church, studying the scriptures. Biblical love of necessity involves that, but it also continues further than that. As we see Jesus stating in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. We're still to do business, as Luke tells us in chapter 19, 11 through 27. We're still to do business. We're still to engage even in secular business in the name of Christ and to his glory as a light shining in the darkness with holy lives and holy lips. Love is more than just simply a friendly smile, an encouraging word, and even some loving reproof. Love, as defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, involves everything we do, both to others and to God, and our motives as well. It's pure through and through. And isn't that what we ought to want? Is that kind of a love? Love is more than just a bunch of warm fuzzies and cute phrases and sentimental goo and strokes to keep someone happy. It is so much more deep than that. So in this lesson, we will see that loving Christ appearing, again, as we think about the return of Christ and we see all the signs, things are being fulfilled in prophecy all around us, the coming together in new world order, the increase of iniquity, and all these kinds of things are all biblical things that will happen prior to the return of Christ. But we cannot forget, just like the church at Thessalonica could not forget as they meditated upon the return of Christ, it involves loving one another. Loving Christ appearing involves loving one another, growing in that love, studying to be quiet, doing your own business and working with your own hands, to use the phrases that we'll be dealing with, or some of them anyway, in this passage. So that we're going to look at just simply two things that we find in this text in 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 12. That is, number one, the exhortation to love one another. And then secondly, and lastly, the application to love one another. So now verse 9 begins with brotherly love towards fellow believers as coming with the gift of salvation. It's not a necessary that we have to obtain. The principle of love and the originator of love is laid out here, and it again is part of what God gives to his people when he saves them from their sins. So now it begins in verse 9, but it's such touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. This was no new thing for this church, or any believer for that matter. This was evidenced by Paul and his missionary companions, verbally and non-verbally. And so he continues and says, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God teaches us through the power of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God. A result of that is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, we're not talking about fruits, but fruit. Every believer has an element of this in their life, or they're not a believer. The fruit of the Spirit, when someone's born of the Spirit, born again, they will have this fruit. Or one of the elements of this fruit is love. Galatians 5:22 through verse 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Very first one mentioned. The first part or component of this fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This love mentioned is the word agapeo. It's in the present tense, which means you ought to continually do it. And it is something that is in the active voice. We're not passive in this. That it's that highest, noblest form of love that God has for His people. So it stands to reason that since that love is in us who believe, and God loves His children, so it should be that we love His children as well with that same kind of noble love. We find there in Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Every believer has a Holy Spirit. Some people seem to indicate that you don't get the Holy Spirit, and when you do, you're going to speak in tongues and all these other kinds of things. Well, that's a misunderstanding of what the Scriptures speak of. I mean, I can testify. I used to be part of a group like that years and years ago when I was a Christian and didn't know any better. But nonetheless, in John chapter 13, verse 35, it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's part of our witness to the world. We are not to isolate ourselves in the midst of persecution, nor in the light of Christ's coming. Yes, we should use wisdom and discretion, obviously, as we should not cast pearls before the swine or that which is holy before the dogs. That all involves praying to the Lord for wisdom and so forth. But verse 10 begins to encourage the encouragement that their already present expression of love and the urgent plea to continue in that love and progress in that love. It starts out in verse 10, and indeed ye do it. When the Holy Spirit teaches you something, it sticks. And namely, when you have the fruit of the Spirit that all believers have, there's going to be that love there. And so they indeed do it. And he even goes further to say, toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. It is not only evident to our immediate family or to our immediate church, but extends to other churches in helping by prayers or encouragement or offerings and things of that nature. But now notice what he says, but we beseech you, brethren. See, the missionaries here are urging them as brethren, and it's something that's important. They're urging them to listen, that ye increase more and more. We can and should grow more and more in this grace of love to superabound in that love of Christ and not be satisfied with a mediocre status quo. The Lord deserves so much more out of us. And none of us have grown to the fullness of the stature of Christ and have arrived to the pinnacle of perfection as far as love is concerned. We all fail. And we must all continue to increase more and more. It's, you know, without love, God's not going to be pleased. So, in 1 Corinthians, of course, in chapter 13, lets us know that. But now we move now from the exhortation. It's one thing to talk about it, but it's the real deal when we apply it. It's there in, so we come to, from the exhortation to love one another to the application to love one another. beginning there in verse 11. And this is part of showing brotherly love is to live peaceable lives, tending to our own affairs properly, and working with our own hands. We have his four basic principles we're going to be looking at. But otherwise, when we don't apply brotherly love, we end up becoming an unnecessary burden to others, to the church, and a bad testimony to the world, and a discouragement to the church, and a hindrance of the carrying out of the gospel to all the world. So, we know this first of all in the first part of verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet. You have to study. Some people have to study with that more than others, but we ought to study. And this word is again in the present tense, in the active voice, something that we are continually engaged in. Eagerly striving is the idea to be quiet. It doesn't come natural. It is so difficult. It is so impossible to do properly unless we are infused and energized by the Holy Spirit. To be zealous, as the word indicates, to consider it an honor to live quiet, peaceable lives. In other words, we should not seek to stir up trouble, to raise a ruckus, to cause any undue, disorderly excitement that causes confusion. So, the word be quiet here, once more, present tense, active voice. It's not something we're not just passively waiting on God to move, but He has so equipped us with the Holy Spirit, and we have God's sovereignty and God's and man's responsibility here. And we see that we are not to, in other words, speak out inappropriately. Yes, we have to preach the Word of God. God commands that to be done. To share the gospel of Christ. To speak up for the things of Christ, to be able, as the Levitical priest did in the Old Testament, to tell others what is clean and what is unclean, what is right and what is wrong, using the Scriptures to show people we're lights in this world and the salt of the earth. And so there's a sense in which we need to speak up. But we ought to recognize that we should not speak up and speak out inappropriately, but remaining at rest and tranquil. In other words, we should not initiate conflicts, pick fights, but seek to be at peace with all men if possible. You know, we go out and we preach in the open air. Christ did the same thing. He raised his voice and cried out. But he had to feed the 5,000 and was teaching them. He really had to raise his voice and had to speak out with enough volume for others to hear. So we understand that aspect as far as preaching. But another element that would involve in this studying to be quiet is that we ought to be engaged in prayer more than we are. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 2, there's silent prayer, there is vocal prayer, but it says there, Paul exhorting a young preacher, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We need to pray for those in authority. We may not agree with all the policies that are brought forth and so on, but we need to love them, honor them. It doesn't mean we agree with everything, but we're to be peaceable about it. We don't see anywhere in the Bible where there were riots that Christians were instigating and encouraging. It was the fact that they hated Christ and they hated the message, and that's why they spoke. They were jealous. They were envious. They didn't like power being taken away from them. They wanted all the power. They didn't want anyone to join the cause of Christ. But nonetheless, it would be inconsistent to pray in this way and then live in the obnoxious, turbulent manner. But so that's number one. Study to be quiet. Don't unnecessarily speak out. Understanding, though, at the same time that we're to speak forth the words of life. But to do it as God would direct. And now, secondly, we come to the next part of that verse. And to do your own business as far as loving one another and applying. This is a connection again with the previous admonition. We should not neglect taking care of our family and our domestic duties because we are engaged in some kind of pious venture. That does not nullify our family and domestic responsibilities because we are working for the Lord. Well, if we're working for the Lord, we're going to see to it that our families are taken care of as much as we can. To meddle in the affairs of others will not promote love. You know, we worry about everybody else's business, being busybodies, instead of our own. Meddling with the affairs of others will not promote love, nor make for a peaceful living, nor will we be unashamed at Christ's return. But now, thirdly, the third thing that's spelled out here for us, and to work with your own hand. Now it really gets down to the nitty gritty. It seems that the Thessalonian church did not have many noble and rich members, but was a blue collar, hands on, working class church. There's no admonition for the rich contained in these epistles. It was no shame for a Jew to work with their hands. But apparently the Greeks looked down on manual labor as they did nothing else but busied themselves about with the latest philosophical, religious, or otherwise fad as they saw it. And thus we see that their empire didn't last very long. And but nonetheless, we see in 2 Thessalonians this was a problem. And I remember talking to one preacher and where, you know, he was really thinking the Lord was going to return and began getting rid of things and, you know, all this kind of stuff, was convinced and he was deceived. He understands that now. But, you know, we that's not wise. As Paul dealt with this issue again in 2 Thessalonians 3, working is something that we ought to continue to do. And we find there it says, "And as we commanded you." Then now we see the missionaries commanding the church for this matter seems to have been an issue, as noted, as I said, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, as they thought about the return of Christ. And so now, lastly, as we come to verse 12, the fourth thing to remember as we apply the principle of loving one another, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have need of nothing. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. The purpose is that they and all of God's people should see that this is an effective evangelic witness to those who are without Christ, as they see us being honest. Loving one another is essential to being a good witness, as it says, and I mentioned previously in John 13:35, but this, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Being honest is living in the same way we are talking. If a person is talking one way and living another, it is a lie. It is dishonest. When we show our love to our brethren, when we live our lives consistently with what we say and what the Bible says, then the world stands up and takes notice. This is so different than what they are used to seeing in their own religious settings. Our walk, the way we conduct ourselves at home, at work, at school, at the marketplace, must be consistent with our words of faith, or else we shall be as a castaway and so much garbage to them. Being hard workers on our jobs, living in a loving and peaceable manner that respects others' privacy and does not intrude or gossip, is a powerful testimony to unbelievers and makes the gospel even more credible in their eyes. It would be tempting in the church, which was being persecuted, to stay only within Christian circles. But Jesus, as he prayed in John 17, didn't indicate that. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest, as he prays to the Father, that thou shouldest take them, that is the Christians, out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. In other words, Jesus didn't pray that the Father would isolate them, but that he would insulate them, protect them. And so now the verse continues in verse 12 in the last part, and that ye may have lack of nothing. The next reason for this is that in working, they may have their needs supplied through the means, the God-ordained means of working. That's why God has designed it. Mooching off the church is not loving, but leeching off the church membership who are being industrious and diligent on their jobs. It doesn't mean that we cannot help those who are having financial and or health difficulties, but that they should genuinely be in need, and not because of unwise decisions or because of laziness or anything of that sort. But that there would be a diligent effort made to earn a living like others, just like the Lord commanded. Bribing members to gain their favor teaches covetousness, wrong motives, and the world's wisdom, certainly not faith in God, and certainly doesn't promote love, but causes a divisive spirit in a church. Not working hard is a bad testimony to the world and to the church. Some in the Thessalonian church were overly anxious about Christ's return and thus had a warped response to the second coming of Christ by engaging in slack living and freeloading, as the next verses of the second epistle indicate. As we see the signs of the times concerning the coming of Christ with increasing clarity, we must consider these things well. Believers who sacrificially love others manifest a tranquil life, conscientiously focused on keeping their own loves in order and faithfully carrying out the daily responsibilities in the workplace, thus avoiding any form of welfare dependence, all the while proclaiming the gospel in the light of return of Christ, are the most effective witnesses to their unsaved neighbors and loved ones. Again, I like to close. If you don't believe on Christ and trust Him to know the blessedness of Christ's return and all the eternal benefits involved with that, and you've never looked to Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and dying for sinners and never have embraced Him as your Savior and trusted Him and repented of your sins and believe on Christ, I would encourage you to do so, because our time on earth is ticking away. May God give you grace and bless you to do that, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is my prayer.